Please turn your Bibles with me over to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 16. We have been in the Luke-Acts sequel for some time, and I know you guys are getting tired of it. No, you're not. You can't possibly be getting tired of it. But I'm going to review what we're doing here. We're looking at why Luke wrote the books Luke and Acts to a guy named Theophilus. And it has to do with Paul sitting in prison in Rome, awaiting trial. And he's waiting for his accusers to come. So Luke has to explain to Theophilus, first off, who Jesus is, very central to this whole thing, and who Jesus' enemies were. That will help you understand who this guy Paul is and who his enemies were. So we got to do all kinds of insights into what's happening in the early church, but now we're going to just center in on Paul. And we are on the second missionary journey in Acts chapter 16. Now, you probably heard these stories if you ever got to go to Vacation Bible School, right? Or if you ever went to Sunday school, you probably heard about the Philippian jailer. Very, very important stories. Probably for not the reasons that you thought. Hopefully, as we look at how important this is, this will come to life in a whole different way. And for some reason, I'm in Galatians. Okay, so we're going to start in Acts chapter 16. We have picked up the writer at the very end of our sermon last week when Paul had a vision of a Macedonian begging them to come over to help. And he had tried to go up north, and it didn't work out. Tried to go down south to Ephesus, that area. That didn't work out. And so he concluded he was supposed to go across the ocean to Macedonia. So in verse 11, it says, from Troas, we, there he is, our writer is still with him on the boat, we put out to sea and sailed straight for Samothrace, and the next day to Neapolis. From there, we traveled to Philippi, a Roman colony and a leading city that district of Macedonia, and we stayed there for several days. I get to use my handy dandy. Wait. Ah, look, we got a map. All right, gotta love maps. So we have Paul starting this missionary journey and going all the way there. We got him in Troas. Now he sails across, and he ends up in Philippi. This little isthmus, this little body of water there is huge. Not geographically huge, but on this side is Asia. On this side is Europe. There is a great philosophical, cultural difference in that little body of water there. And the strange thing is, and Luke tells us, they sailed straight across. Normally, I told you they like to, you know, sail next to land so they can see land. This time, they got out of sight of land. They went straight across because they were booking it to get to Macedonia. Now, I've talked to you about Eastern mindsets, Eastern thought, and Western thought. This is the major divide right here. Let me give you one example of that. On this side, kings, potentates. Yeah, always, always, always. On this side, you've had kings in the past, but then you had the democracy of Athens and the Republic of Rome. And that is one symbol of how the world looks so different between these people. Because at this side, think in terms of fate. If you were born into the son of a carpenter, guess what you're going to be? A carpenter. If you were born the son of a king, guess what you're going to be? Right? The idea that you could change, the idea that you could be the master of your own fate, that you could pull yourself out of that, that is a very Western thought. Now, I know I've hit this before, but this is a huge leap for Paul and Silas and Timothy. Don't know about Luke. I don't know where Luke was trained as a doctor. Most of your doctors that you wanted to go to were trained in this part of the world at this time. So, they went to a different continent, a whole new world. And it's really interesting that we're talking about this on World Communion Sunday, because every religious group, whether they take communion once a month or once a quarter or, you know, every week like us, this is the Sunday that all take communion, that commonness that we have. Yeah, as different as we possibly can be. This week we are praying for our missionary partners in Thailand. You think things look different in Thailand than they do here at Sun City Christian Church? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. They look a world different. When I did mission work, I crossed the Atlantic, a much bigger body of water, and went into an entirely different culture and learned how they understood the message of Jesus. So we're going to look at some stories about how things are different in the book of Acts. So let's go back to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 16. It says here, on the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river. Wait, are they skipping church? Yeah, they're playing hooky, right? They're going to go fishing instead. Okay, the Sabbath, the Saturday, the day they couldn't work, they would meet, they would gather, and they would call it, well, synagogue, a gathering, like we call it church, we gather. And they would do it in order to read scripture, and we've talked about that, right? And they have very specific ways they read scripture and very specific ways that they, calendars that they keep. But you have to have 10 Jewish males in order to have a synagogue. What do we know about Philippi? They don't have a synagogue. They don't have 10 Jewish males. Yeah. Have you ever gone to a town, maybe you were traveling, looked for a church, and the church that you're used to wasn't there? They just didn't have the church that you grew up in? Did you have enough guts to go someplace new? Did you try it? And when you went, did you find yourself going, I like the way we do it better. I like the way we sing our songs better. Or did you learn something? Did you gain something from the experience? What happens when you don't have 10 Jewish males and you have Jewish people? They gather at a river, the nearest river. And this goes all the way back to the Babylonian exile. Matter of fact, there's a psalm in your Old Testament, in the Psalms, about we lay down and wept down by the water of Babylon. We lay down and wept for Zion. We remember Zion. They didn't have synagogues there. They built them later. But when they came, they would go down to the river. They'd go down to the river and pray. Does that sound like a song that you know? Right. So when Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke got there and they figured out there wasn't a synagogue, they went looking for a place down by the river. It says, the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. Okay. Any evidence of men? Jewish males? No. But there were some believing women who were gathered there. He says, One of those believers was a woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, too many vowels in that, who was a worshiper of God. Now, we have seen this, okay? A worshiper of God means that she was not Jewish. She was still Greek, but she had come to respect and understand Yahweh and would meet with the Jewish believers. And she was there. She was there to pray. Now, we have a lot of detail about her, right, so far? We know where she's from. We know what she does for a living. She has a business of her own. She deals in purple dye. And that is a strange business at this time because they would use shells from Molochs that when they were crushed, it would emit a purple. And it was very expensive to gather enough to do anything with that. But the Romans loved this stuff. Yeah. The Romans, they lined all of their senatorial stuff with purple. And your kings on the other side, purple was a royal color. And it was very, very expensive to do. Now, turns out that she does very well at her business. Does that surprise you? I mean, we're talking about her and her husband, right? What, you mean it's her business? Seriously? She has a business of her own? And she's doing okay with it? Well, we're going to see how okay she did. It says here, he says, the Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. And when she and the members of her household were baptized, immersed, she invited us to stay in her home. Wow, wait a minute. She has a home. She's doing well enough to have a home. She has a household. Members of her household. That's a technical way of saying her family and her slaves. Yeah, she owns people. How's that feel? What do you have to have in order to own somebody? Money. Yeah. Lydia is doing very, very well for herself. She responds to the message about Jesus. And she gathers her whole household, and Paul teaches them. And then those who want to make that commitment to Jesus go down to the river and are baptized. And then she says to Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke, hey, why are you guys staying in Motel 6? Why don't you just come on over to my place and stay there? That's a nice invitation, right? What self-respecting Jewish male would do that? Yeah. Guys, in this little story, the rubber meets the road in what Paul has been teaching about Jesus. Remember Galatians 3? In Christ, there's no Jew nor Greek. Well, that's a tough one for him, right? No slave nor free. Ah, that one's, you know, because we can't relate to slaves. No male or female. Wow. Is it okay from Paul's background to go stay in a Gentile's house? No. Is it okay for him to speak to a woman in public? No. Is it okay for him to go and stay at a Gentile woman's house? no. Is it okay for him to go and stay at any woman's house? No. Wow. In these short little words, we have seen where this is going to be a rub. And here's what the text says. The text says, if you consider me a believer in the Lord, she said, come and stay at my house. And she persuaded us. Was there a debate? Yes. Did Paul, Luke, Silas, and Timothy need to be persuaded? Yes. What was it that won this debate? Do you consider me a believer in Jesus? If that's true, is there a distinction between Jew and Gentile in my background? Is there a distinction between slave and free in my background? Is there a distinction between male and female in my background? Wow. Guys, we've read right over this so many times. This was very hard for Paul and Silas. I don't know about Timothy and Luke. Matter of fact, we're going to leave Luke in Philippi today. We're going to leave him probably at Lydia's house. Okay? This is the beginning of the church in Philippi. Now, let's talk more about what we know about Philippi before we go on. Philippi, named after somebody's father, somebody very, very famous. Alexander the Great. His father was Philip of Macedon. This town was named after him, was a mining town to begin with, right? And then it became kind of just a nowhere view, and then it was the site of a very important battle, a very important Roman battle. Romans against Romans. Remember the folks that stabbed Julius Caesar, the senators? Remember Brute and all of those folks? Yeah. Well, they had to leave Rome, and they gathered an army. And Caesar's adopted son, Octavian, Augustus Caesar, and Caesar's nephew, kind of a nephew, kind of Mark Anthony, yeah, our friend Mark Anthony, the one that ends up with Cleopatra, remember that? Okay. Well, they gather an army. And they go and meet on a battlefield at Philippi. And guess who wins? Well, we know the names of the winners, right? We know that Octavian became Caesar Augustus. We know Mark Anthony went on and did some really strange things with a woman potentate in Egypt. But here's what we don't know. What do you do with your veterans? What do you do with your Roman veterans? This was always something that taxed Rome. And your good generals, Pompey, Caesar, they wanted to provide for their veterans. They gave them land, except the land around Rome was way too valuable to give away to the veterans. So guess what they did? They made colonies in places, and they sent their veterans there, and they gave them land there. And Philippi was a veteran site. Yeah. Yeah. Do you guys know any veterans? Yeah. Do you think Sun City kind of qualifies that at times? Right? And we love our veterans. We want to take care of our veterans. This was a place of Roman soldiers who had done their 5 years? 4 years? No. 20 years. 20 years of service to Rome, to the people in the Senate of Rome. And they are there. And that makes this a very important Roman city, a very important Roman colony. It's going to be led by magistrates because that's the Roman way to do it. Yeah, they're going to use Roman law. They're going to use Roman torture. They're going to use Roman jailers and Roman soldiers. So this is a very, very Roman place. Has Paul run into anything like this before? No. No, this would change your world. And now they're there. And now they've started a church with a God-fearing businesswoman. And they're living at her house. They still go down to the river to pray. It says here, verse 16. Once when we were going to the place of prayer, down by the river, outside the gate, we were met by a slave girl who had the spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a lot of money for her owners by fortune teller. Okay. You think you've been in a culturally strange spot? You think this is something Paul's used to? No. I don't know what you think about the unseen world. They explain a lot through spirits, right? I don't know how you explain fortune tellers. Some of them are cons, right? Some of them have the ability to look at people and predict. I don't know if you've ever had your fortune read. I don't know how you feel about this. But all I know is, according to this, there's money in it. There's serious money in it. And this woman, this young slave girl, is following Paul and the rest of us. The girl followed Paul and the rest of us. This is out by the river. These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved. Was that a bad message? No. Do you particularly want this endorsement, though? Is this the way you want to be endorsed? At any rate, it got on Paul's nerves. He says, she kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so troubled that he turned around and said to the spirit, in the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her. At that moment, the spirit left her. This is the closest thing you're going to see to a healing or a miracle. And well, until we get an earthquake, but it's hard to know about that one. Right? But all of a sudden, this woman who would just antagonize people and stop is now at peace. And it has some financial ramifications. He says, when the owners of the slave girl realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, these men are Jews. Let's stop there. These men are Jews. Now, in a couple chapters, we're going to meet Priscilla and Aquila. And by the way, it's always Priscilla and Aquila. It's never Aquila and Priscilla. Okay? We're going to meet Priscilla and Aquila, who have been kicked out of Rome with the rest of the Jews by the Emperor Claudius. How are the Romans feeling about the Jews right now? Yeah, not their most popular people. Yeah, anti-Semitism. It's rampant in the Roman world. And all they had to say is, These men are Jews. Now, what they're supposed to accuse them of? They have messed up my finances. They brought this girl to peace, and now I can't make money off of her. No, they don't say anything about that at all. All it says is, he says, these men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us as Romans to accept or practice. Is that true? Is the Jewish faith unlawful? Is the Christian faith unlawful? No. Is it causing some disturbance? Yes, it is. It is. It does that. Christianity does that in places because it means things are going to be different now. You're going to be talking about a God that's not in a temple, but a God who made everything. You're going to talk about a God that you don't have to serve, but cares enough for you that he came to die. And it's going to throw people off. It's going to disturb their way of thinking and their way to look at the world. So the accusation is they're Jews. And we know about them. No mention of the girl. He says in verse 22, the crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas. The magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten. And after they'd been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. On receiving such orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet with stocks. Remember I showed you how many times Paul had been beat with rods? This is one of them. Okay? Paul and Silas. And they were stripped. Yeah. Humiliated and public. What about their trial? Was there a trial? No. No, all he had to say is these guys are Jews and they're causing a mess. And they get beaten and thrown into prison. And it says in verse 25, after midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. And the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was a violent earthquake, such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once all the prison doors flew open and everybody's chains came loose. Okay, we got to give that the miracle status, right? Right? Okay, something big has happened because Paul and Silas were severely off key. No. Had these other prisoners ever heard hymns? Probably not. Were they moved by them? Were they curious about them? First off, why in the world are these guys singing at midnight? You know, not the best way to make friends. We don't know what time they got wrapped up and what time they got put into prison. We don't know. All we know is now they're there, the doors are open, and the chains are off. It says the jailer woke up because he could sleep through Paul and Silas singing. And when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. What's that about? Yeah. How much fun is it to be a jailer? If you let your prisoners escape, you take on their sentence. Remember, we've seen this. We saw with Herod. Remember when Peter was miraculously released from prison and he had the soldiers interrogated and had him killed? Rough world. Tough crowd. So he was about to kill himself. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We are all here." And the jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas, and then brought them out and asked, "Men, what must I do to be saved?" Okay, don't know what the hymns were about. He was asleep, he didn't listen to him, but he knew that he was in serious trouble and his world was at the mercy of whatever God could shake the foundations of that prison and loose all the chains. And so he wanted to know, what do I got to do? What do I have to do to be whole? They replied, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Yeah, we know it's after midnight, wee hours in the morning. Nobody had applied any kind of ointment to their sores. Nobody had washed their wounds, but he did that. He took care of that. He says, at that hour of the night, he said, the jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them, and the whole family was filled with joy because they'd come to believe in God. Yeah, this God that cared so much about them. And he says, when it was daylight, he and his whole family were baptized. And then they went to his house, and they set a meal before him. When it was daylight, verse 35, the magistrates sent their officers to the jailer with the order, release those men. The jailer told Paul, he said, I think I better talk to you, not just the magistrates. He told Paul, the magistrates have ordered that you and Silas be released. Now you can go. You can leave. Go in peace. But Paul said to the officers, they beat us publicly, without a trial, even though we are, and there it is, folks. It's the first time you find out that Paul and Silas are both citizens of Rome. Citizens of Rome. You have some rights as citizens, right? I hope. Yeah. You have some rights as citizens in the United States, the state of Arizona, of Maricopa County, of Sun City. You have rights, right? Do they have rights? One of their rights is to a trial before they are punished for anything. And they were denied that right. It says here, though we were Roman citizens and they threw us into prison and now they want to get rid of us quietly? No. Let them come themselves and escort us out. And the officers reported this to the magistrates, and when they heard what Paul and Silas were Roman citizens, they were alarmed. They came to appease them and escorted them from the prison, requesting them to leave the city. After Paul and Silas came out of prison, they went to Lydia's house where they met with the brothers and encouraged them. And then they left. Now, I don't know if that last sentence there, it's not, then we left. It's they left. We leave our author, Luke, in Philippi. So, why did they leave? Why did they make a scene? Why did they make this uproar that said, hey, you guys really messed up? Well, who were they trying to protect? The church. The believers. In doing this, they assured that they wouldn't be thrown into this, oh, we can beat them because they're a different thing. Right? Now, again, Luke is writing this when Paul is in prison at Rome because he appealed to Caesar, because that was his right as a Roman citizen to the Roman courts. He had that right now. He was not given that right. And The aftermath of that is the church was protected from this kind of stuff. But they did leave, right? They could have made a bigger fuss. But they left, and then the church of Philippi fell apart. No. Last thing I said wasn't true. This morning I spent 10 minutes reading a little book in our Bibles called Philippians. It only takes 10 minutes of your time. Just pick it up. Read it. Here's what we know from that letter. The church at Philippi was constantly sending Paul money so he could continue his mission work. Yeah. And they sent a guy named Epaphroditus all the way to Rome, where Paul is in prison. It is one of the prison letters. Paul is in Rome in prison when he wrote it. And Epaphroditus came and delivered this money and got really, really sick. And word got back to Philippi that Epaphroditus got really sick. And they thought maybe he died. And Paul said, you know, he almost did die. He said, I think it's best that I send him home. But thank you. Thank you for sending him to take care of my needs. This is a book that if you take a chance to just take a pencil and underline everything that has to do with mental stuff, thinking, considering, deliberating, all of those things that we associate with the Western mindset, it's all through that book because this is a very Western thinking church now. But they still love Paul. They still love Paul. And they're still thriving at the time that he wrote that book. Yeah. Now there's a church in Asia. I'm not Asia, in Europe. A European church with a very, 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 very Roman background. And it's going to look different. And Paul learned some things because now he's going to go to Thessalonica, and then he's going to go to Berea, and then he's going to go bomb in Athens. And then he gets to Corinth, and he wants to leave something terrible. And God says, no, stay there, Paul. Okay. And we're going to see some really interesting things happen in the coming weeks as we look at this. It's because of Jesus that Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke crossed that water. It's because of Jesus that they brought a message to people that didn't understand them. It's because of Jesus they were beat and put in prison. And they bore that. And they did what was best for the church. They knew when to leave and when to make a scene and when to stay. It was because of Jesus. And now there's a group in Philippi who gathers in the name of Jesus, who takes this communion and remembers the body and the blood of Jesus. And because of missionary work, there are churches throughout the world, including Sun City Christian in Sun City, Arizona, because someone brought a message. And now we take communion and we have commonness. We have fellowship with all of those other believers. And today, we remember. We remember what we have in common. We remember what we don't have in common. We don't do things the same way. We don't look at things the same way. We don't dress the same way. We don't meet at the same time. We don't sing the same songs. But this is what we have in common. Jesus. This morning, Ginger, the sweet sister who passes out, says, I got something for you, Gary. I don't know if you can see it. Sometimes, you know, we get excited when there's two in there. There must be 12 of them packed in there. I'm going to take them out later and count them, right? And I talked about, you know, feeling excited having two. But yeah, it's just so appropriate. It's so appropriate for World Communion Day. It's just so appropriate. And we do it this way. We didn't always do it this way. We may not always do it that. We may not. We may do it some other way in the future. In I know in Ghana they're doing it completely different. In West Africa, and they're taking communion today. And we can have that commonness. We can remember the body of Jesus and the blood of Jesus in this cool little thing. And if you don't have any of them, I can get this one. You can share this. We'll go back to passing down the aisle. All of the differences in cultures, all of the differences in the way that we think, all of the differences in history, all of that can go away as we remember what Jesus has done for us. And whether we're Jew or Gentile, whether we're slave or free, whether we're male or female, we're all one in Christ. He doesn't care for anybody more than he cares for you. And he cares the same for everyone as he does for you.